Well, I invite you to go back with me now to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And to verse 16, especially the beginning of the verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. John 3:16 and so on. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. You've all had a handout of a carol. Carol of John Wesley's, Let Earth and Heaven Combine. It's not one of the better known carols. It's not one certainly I remember singing when I was growing up. John Wesley wrote some tremendous hymns. He was probably the greatest hymn writer of all time. And we know much better his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's one of the carols we sing at Christmas time. But like that carol, this one is also a masterpiece of theology and of poetry. And over the next three Sunday evenings, we're going to look at this carol, as well as look at scriptures related to it. Because Wesley manages to get more theology in these six verses than many a modern day minister gets into an entire book. Wesley's carol can be split up fairly readily into three sections, and that's what I'm going to do. We're going to look tonight at verses 1 and 2 under the heading Limiting. We'll see why that is in a minute. Verses 3 and 4 next week, All Being Well, under the heading Loving. And in a fortnight's time, verses 5 and 6 under the heading Lifting. So, Limiting, Loving and Lifting. So let me just read the first two verses of the carol to you. Just, by the way, do people know this carol? No? Haven't come across it? That's okay. Malcolm, of course, will know it from his different spiritual trajectory to most of us. I do remember Professor MacLeod quoting from it, God contracted to a span, somewhere along the line, and being struck by that phrase but not knowing where it came from. Let earth and heaven combine. Angels and men agree to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity, our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, and marked by human eye the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became, and bore the loved Emmanuel's name. Marvellous words. Try and imagine Wesley writing this, meditating on the wonder of God coming into the world as a baby. I wonder, do you meditate? Do you ever take some truth and turn it over in your mind and try and look at it from different angles? Not because you're writing a sermon or because you're wanting to do something for a purpose, but just for the sheer benefit for yourself of looking at godly truth, of looking at spiritual truth. I think often all we do is we read our verses for the day and job done. But that's really just the beginning. You really want to take what you read and to look at the different aspects of the truth, like a jeweller picking up a cut stone and looking at all the different facets of it and seeing how the reflections and the internal angles create different lights and colours from within the stone. We can do that with good truth. And that is definitely what Charles Wesley was a master of doing. Apparently he wrote 6,500 hymns, believe it or not. Which is just, that's a lot of hymns. Many of them are classics. So he was in the habit of meditating on things to the point where he could actually condense it down into a poem or a hymn. Well, it's good to think on God's wonders, and it might be that Wesley was actually meditating on 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, possibly when he wrote this hymn. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. So let me just unpack these words first of all for you. Beyond all question, Paul says. Literally, it's just one word that Paul's using there. And it's a word that means, as we all say. It's like, this is how we confess it in the church. And that tells us that the people he's writing to, and Timothy, of course, is the object here of this letter, they are familiar with the words he's about to quote. In other words, these words, which are certainly in the NIV printed as though they're a verse, are actually the verse of an early creed, if not hymn, that was on the go already in Paul's day, in Timothy's day. And it was used throughout the church, as we all see. The mystery of godliness is great. Quote, here's some of the hymn that we sing in the church. The mystery of godliness is great. Literally means the things that are hidden. That's what the word mystery means in New Testament terms. Things that are hidden, but which have been revealed in Jesus in our worship, are great things, he's saying. Let me tell you some of them. And I'll use a hymn. I'll quote a hymn. And then follows the hymn, beginning, he appeared in a body. And you can tell it's not, and obviously it's a translation in English, but the way it's structured, it's like six lines, and it's got a particular rhythm, it looks like a verse or part of a verse of something that people quoted and they sang. What's also really interesting about it, which just doesn't come out in the translations at all, is that the word that begins the quotation, which is translated he in the NIV, is actually the word who. And it doesn't make sense if you quote it like that. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Who appeared in a body? And so they don't translate it like that. But the reason it's a who is because that's the way it is in the hymn. He's just quoting the words of the hymn. And the who refers to an earlier part of the hymn that he's not quoted, which everyone's familiar with, which refers to God or to God's Son, who appeared in a body. And because of that difficulty in making sense of it, actually some later scribes copying the New Testament changed the word to God. And then later on, when the Authorised Version has been translated, these later manuscripts were used, and that's why in the Authorised Version it does say God was manifest in the flesh. But actually, Paul wrote a quotation from a hymn and breaks into him and says, who appeared in a body? So let's look at some of the themes out of this. The God who appeared in a body. I'm going to look at five things. God was seen. He was seen in a body. He was hidden. And he was limited. And he was Emmanuel. And he is Emmanuel. These five things. So God was seen. Now this is the word appeared there. It's the word manifest in the Authorised Version. It's the word something that's hidden and suddenly it's seen. God is seen in the coming of Jesus. Now, no one has seen God at any time, John tells us. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, this the only begotten Son is coming in a body and declaring God. So, he's manifesting, he's appearing in a body, and he's being seen. Jesus could say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So, it's like you're not seeing the full glory of God, you're not seeing God as he really is, but you're seeing him in a body. It really is God in that body of Jesus. So, if you're one of the shepherds and you come visiting, and you see that baby in the manger, it just looks like a baby, but it is actually God. You're looking at God. He's appeared in a body. And you've got to think of what the angels have just told you on the hillside about this baby. To begin to start getting your head around that, and it's very, very difficult to do that. He just looks like another baby. But as you watch him, his true nature will show. He's got a human nature, but you watch him as he's growing up, and you begin to see there's a character there. You begin to see there's a wisdom there. You begin to see there's a depth there. You begin to see there's an understanding of divine things there that isn't just human. You begin to see him taking on leadership and roles and beginning to speak of himself in ways that no mere human can. You begin to see him debating with those who are the wisest heads, but he's wiser. And you begin to see him doing things that no one else can do, being entrusted with things, and then doing impossible things, doing miracles. Because this is God. God is being seen in a body. So our story of focus at Christmas time of Jesus' birth is a story of God being seen in a body. And that's what Wesley says in the first verse. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. So he's seen. Secondly, he's in a body. And literally it is, and you'll see that in the footnote in the NIV, or the Authorised Version says, God manifest in the flesh. And that's what it is, in the flesh. Not actually in a body. Literally it says, in the flesh. And if you're speaking Latin, you speak of incarnation. The carnation, the carn bit is meat, is flesh. And that's why we use this word, incarnation. That's why it's there in the hymn, the incarnate deity. Or again, Wesley uses it in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. So, he's taking flesh. He's taking a body. He's appearing in a body, as Paul says here. And that tells you that he's already existing before he appears in the body. He exists without flesh, and then he takes flesh. He continues to be all that he already is. Nothing changes in God the Son. But now he's got a body. And he calls that body, the body of Jesus of Nazareth, his body. Again, this takes some thinking about. Again, it's John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became flesh. He wasn't flesh. He became flesh. He wasn't in a body. He appeared in a body. And so in this body, this person who's in this body, you can relate to as a human being, because he's a human being. But it's God in the flesh. You can relate to this body as God. So that's why, for example, it's okay for the wise men to worship the infant Jesus some months or a couple of years later from the birth. they worship. But he just looks like a little boy. But this is the body of God. God is manifest in the flesh. So you can worship him. God is pleased to be worshipped in Jesus. Jesus often in the Gospels receives worship. How can a man receive worship? Well, because he is a man, but he's God in the body. So when you're worshipping him, you're worshipping God in a body. Of course, you have to wait until he develops and grows and matures before you can really see who he is and really relate to him and see him working. Ask God. Look at him as an infant, and he just looks like an infant. But once he gets to the stage of his life where he's in his public ministry, you can come to this man, this body, and you can ask for the impossible. You can ask for things only God does. You can ask him to heal. You can ask him to raise the dead. You can ask him to feed the 5,000 or calm a storm, because this is God in the body. It's God's body. You can ask him ultimately to carry your sins. Because that seems, in a sense, to be the greatest reason why he's taken a body. It's so that in that body, he can pay for our sins. Hebrews 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So, this is God seen in a body. Third thing, he's hidden. He's hidden in plain view. It's God in a body, but completely and absolutely in disguise. And that's why, as Paul says in verse 16 here, it's a mystery. The word mystery in the New Testament means something that you would never know unless God revealed it. So God could have chosen to go through life in this world in that body and never show that it was him. But he didn't do that. He announced it beforehand. The shepherds we sang about, and the wise men and Mary, of course, and Joseph, they got told who this baby would be, God in a human body. And it was revealed throughout the ministry of Jesus. This is God in a human body, veiled in flesh. That's Hark the Herald Angels sang, veiled in flesh, in a body. He appeared in a body. Again, coming back to Wesley's hymn here, to Wesley's carol, he, God, wrapped him, wrapped his son in our clay. Unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days, he here became. The word latent there, meaning hidden. So this is the Godhead, but he's latent. And you don't actually see that it's a Godhead, at least initially. You don't see that God is here. He's hidden in plain view. He's really here. He's really this baby. This baby really is God. But he doesn't look like it. He just looks like another baby. Many people will never see who he truly is, because there's a blindness. Because people have prejudices. And they think, well, if God did appear, he would appear in a particular way. If God appeared, we'd be dazzled by his power and his glory. And there's a lot of danger in trying to second guess how God's going to work. Like last week when we were thinking about the Sanhedrin, last Sunday. And they couldn't see. Although God, hidden in plain view, was in front of them, and he wasn't hiding very hard. He was raising people from the dead. He was curing the blind. They know he's doing these things, and they know only God can do these things. He's also forgiving sins. And they know only God can do that, but they want to destroy him. because they will not accept that God would do this, that he would come as a man. And so, as far as they're concerned, Jesus can't be God. Even though, as we can see for ourselves, there's plenty of evidence that this is what Scripture proclaimed, and this is what they should have seen. But their prejudice was so great that they couldn't accept that. Have you overcome your prejudice to see who Jesus really is? Because so many people out there, they completely accept Jesus. They'll come to church Christmas time. They'll sing the carols. They're happy to have a baby in a manger. And it's just a baby in a manger. An important baby. A baby who's a great teacher or a great something or other. And there's a lot of condescension about who Jesus really is, as though so people can pass judgment on him. But remove your prejudice, because it's not just a baby. This is your Creator manifesting in his creation. Why does God do that? Why is he hidden? Why is he latent? Why doesn't he just come as he is? And what often people don't realise, and I mean, it's probably something I always have to keep reminding myself of, is that the disguise is a merciful disguise. It's merciful that God hides himself. Remember what happened on Mount Sinai? Moses, with the usual prejudice, thought, you know, if I'm going to deal with God, I need to see him. So he says to God, now show me your glory. And this is what God said to Moses. He said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So understand that. If any one of the 7 billion people in this world were to see God tonight, they would die. Such is the difference between man and God, they would die. The vision would be so holy, so overwhelming, so unmanning, they would die. God tells us that. So why does God not just appear? Because it would kill us. So why is it a mercy that he hides himself when he comes? Because it saves our lives. So that's why God comes in the disguise of human flesh. But he tells us as well that next time he comes, he won't wear a disguise. Next time he comes, he will come in his glory. People will see him as he is. Malachi speaks about this. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. No one can stand the glory of God as it really is. So he's hidden. And it's a mercy. But he's hidden in this wondrous way as a baby initially. Fourth thing is, he's limited. He's limited. He is, as Paul says, appearing in a body. Or as we sang in Philippians a minute ago, who, being in very nature God, he made himself nothing. Or as the herald angels sing, he laid his glory by. He still has glory, but he's appearing mercifully as flesh, as a body that hides that glory, even though the glory is still there. It's just not seen by us. He hides it from us because it's too much for us. Sometimes there's glimpses. Peter, James and John on Mount Hermon, they see Jesus transfigured. They get a glimpse of the glory. And it's overwhelming for them. It's too much for them. They're so afraid, say the three Gospels that speak about it. So the glory's there, but it's hidden. So God is in some way limiting himself in the incarnation, in becoming a human being. And that limitation has sometimes been called subtraction by addition. In other words, God is his glorious self, then he adds a human body to his person. But in that human body, actually, what you see of him is less. So there's a sort of subtraction from what you actually see, even though he himself is not diminished in any way. He's actually increased himself in a sense, the range of his personal experience, in that now he's a human being. But in this flesh, in this human flesh, he is limited. As Wesley writes, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. A span, a hand's breadth, contracted to a hand's breadth. A little baby you can hold in your hands, and you can hold that baby, and it's God. That baby, he is God, contracted to a span, weighing the limitations of humanity. Now, do you ever feel limited as a human being yourself? Yeah? Now, as you get older, I'm beginning to realise, as you get older, you actually feel even more limited. And there are things I can't do anymore, and that frustrates me. Like take off my glasses and read the stuff in front of me. Or climb mountains, it's getting difficult. These knees. It's really frustrating, but there are lots of things that we can never do as human beings that we see can be done. We know, for example, that flying is possible. There are plenty of warm-blooded creatures that can fly, but we can't. We can't stay awake all the time. Just can't do that. We've got to sleep. Think of Jesus. There are things God can't do in Jesus. In Jesus, God can't fly. In Jesus, God can't stay awake. In Jesus, God can't not be a dependent baby. In Jesus, God can't not be ignorant of things. Because human beings are ignorant of pretty much everything. There's very little human beings actually know. In Jesus, God can't not be confined to one place at one time. Can't be in two places at once. So if he's going to go and heal Lazarus, he's got to make a long journey to be there with Lazarus and actually raise him from the dead. He can't not suffer. That's a profound thing. He's got to wear the limitations of suffering. He's got to get ill. Like other people, when the colds are going round in winter time, he gets them, and so on. He's got to follow slow processes. For example, he's got to be limited to the fact that it takes him 30 years to reach adulthood, where he can begin his work. Or if he's working in the workshop, it takes him maybe several weeks to make a piece of furniture. Now, as God, of course, he just goes like that and the furniture's there. But he's limited. He's being limited. He's limited in that he's not honoured all the time. There are people who just treat him badly. People cheat him in business. People who'll push him aside in the games or whatever. He's not honoured. He's limited in that he's got to spend a lot of time keeping himself alive. He's got to spend time getting that sleep, getting that food, and so on. All kinds of human limitations. And you see the grace of God in this. God willingly limits himself for our sakes. Willingly submits to what it's like for us for our sakes. He's limited. He is contracted to a span. Incomprehensibly made man. Finally, He is Emmanuel. He is, verse 16, God who appeared in a body. Infant of days, he here became and bore the loved Emmanuel's name. As we read in Matthew, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. But how can this body contain God in any sense? How can this body be God with us? Solomon, remember when he was dedicating the temple, he prayed, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, he said to God, how much less this temple I have built. Isaiah chapter 66 says the same thing. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build for me? Where will my resting place be? Or as another carol says, this is by the writer Harold Dark, our God, this is a carol in the bleak midwinter, our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain him. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed, the Lord God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Our God, heaven can't contain him. And yet, a body does. The temple of God is the human body of Jesus Christ. Not a house, not a building, but a body like ours. God contracted to a span. Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, limited in order to show love, which we'll think about next week, and in order to lift us up to his throne, which we'll think about hopefully in a fortnight. A baby, but God, Emmanuel. Not a baby in the sense of some little creature that's tamed and domesticated and manageable and capable of being manipulated. This baby is God. God who knows what he's doing in coming in this way. He knows that he's doing it for us. He's doing it in his mercy. He's doing it in order that he can come and fix what's broken in us. He's doing it in order that he can raise us out of our sins and raise us up to dwell in the glory of his presence. He knows what he's doing. Do you know what he's doing? Do you know why we get so thrilled to think about the coming of Jesus? The coming of God's Son in Jesus. Ask Jesus. Why we are so, it's so worthy of being celebrated that he, God, appeared in a body.